So Matthew 8, verse 23. Then Jesus got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." When he arrived at the other side, in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men came from the tombs to meet him. They were so violent that nobody could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, ran into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, let's start with a prayer as we come to look at God's word. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you will show us more of Jesus in it, and that we might know more of what it means to follow him, both the terror of it, but also the wonderful peace of it. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. As I was thinking about this, I was titling this sermon, Following the Awesomely Powerful Jesus. And before we go further, I just want to read a little section which comes immediately after our Bible reading earlier, in chapter 9, verses 1 to 9. And so this is what it says. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow's blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe and they praised God who had given such authority to man. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Sometimes when we do a sermon like this, we just take one of these stories and we really, the wonderful thing about the Bible is you can take one verse and go really deeply into it and have a whole sermon series about it. Or you can look at the big picture of several passages together. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to get in a helicopter, leave aside the microscope and looking individually at really detail of a verse. And we're going to look at the big picture of these verses. In fact, from verses 18 of chapter 8, to verse 9 of chapter 9. But before we go any further, has anyone here done Go Ape? Put your hands up if you've done Go Ape or something like it. So Go Ape is actually a lot of fun, unless you're scared of heights, because it's a high ropes thing. You go up into the trees and you have to do all of these sort of challenges of crossing rope bridges or crossing just one rope and trying to balance on it, or this really impossible thing where you have these swinging footholds where you have to sort of step, and then there's the jungle swing where you strap yourself in and you just jump off a platform and you go dropping down and then you swing into a net, and if you're like me you get your leg caught in it, or you go on the zip wire crashing down. Obviously, when we went to Go Ape recently, I thought, well, this is a ridiculous thing to do. Why would you do this? Why would you do such a patently silly thing as to put yourself in such danger high up where you could fall? And so I thought, if I'm going to do this absurd thing, I want to know that I'll be safe. And in that, I want to know that my harness is strong enough and that the rope it's attached to is also strong enough. Somewhat alarmingly, they're giving out harnesses to everyone. And they got to me and said, oh, you'll need the harness with shoulder straps. So the harness, and it's like, marks you out for bullying amongst all the other adults. So I said, is this because I'm fat? And they said, no, it's just because you're tall. They then gave the shoulder straps to two other people who were shorter than my sons, but were rather rotund. So it turns out it was simply because I was fat. But anyway, so you think, will it hold? Luckily, they have a trial one to do, which is really low down. And what you do is they have a little zip line, and the kids get on, and they jump off, and they just go, like, I don't know, 10 metres or something. It's hard to end it. Not even that, 5 metres, it's fine. So I thought, that's good, because you want to test this equipment out. So I strapped on, jumped off, landed on the floor, because I'm too tall. So, you know, it turned out that when I was standing up, there was still no tension on the zip line for that particular one. So I just took my life into my hands and went round anyway. But the point I want to remember is, you want to know that you are safe, because the thing you're putting trust in is powerful enough to protect you, to keep you safe. And if you like, these episodes of Jesus calming the storm, restoring two demon-possessed men, and forgiving and healing this paralyzed man are like the practice ropes on Go Ape. It's an opportunity for the disciples and for us watching on to see that Jesus is powerful. To see that he's strong enough here to protect them. Why? So that when the real test comes later on, they will trust him and follow him. And that's why it's useful for us. We're going to look on. And we're going to see, obviously, following Jesus in the way he asks us to is really quite terrifying. It is to place your whole life in his hands. Earlier, in the morning service, we had the actioneers from the Rainbow Party up, and William came up with this great sort of motto. What was it? It said, go big or go home. And in a sense, that's kind of what Jesus says to people. You either go big in following me, or you just go home. And that is scary. So the big question you've got is, well, can I trust him? If I'm going to give my life, if I'm going to make career choices on the basis of following him, if I'm going to make where I live on the basis of following him, if I'm going to make my relationships based on following him, if everything I do is going to be based on following him, if his will becomes first, I need to know, am I safe in his hands? So Matthew tells us three stories. The gospel writers were quite happy to juggle around the order of stories. Why? To get a point across. And that's what Matthew's doing here. And what's interesting is Matthew tells these stories differently from Mark and Luke, who also have these stories. What does he do to them? Firstly, he puts them all together. He clumps them all together. Secondly, he tightens them up. They're shorter. He cuts the details out. So you may have heard the story about the paralyzed man being healed by Jesus. Did you notice what detail Matthew leaves out, for instance, in chapter 9, verses 1 to 8? What do we not get here? You're probably assuming it was in there, yes. Yeah, we know from Mark's gospel that four friends bring this man and they can't get in because of the crowds. This is a great sort of like Sunday school story. They climb up onto the roof and they dig the roof out so they can lower the man. Matthew dispenses with all of that. This is stripped down, quick, punchy. These stories are like a machine gun fire. Bam, bam, bam. Matthew wants you to know that this is all to be understood about who Jesus is. And therefore about following him. That we are to ask the question, what kind of man is this? And then as a result at the end, verse 8 of chapter 9, to be filled with awe, praising God. And then to follow Matthew's example of following him. So let's look at these four powers that Jesus has. First, he has the power of nature. This storm, the sailors are terrified. I don't know whether you've ever been in water where you're just terrified because of the storm coming. You fear for your life, and then Jesus stands up and he just commands it to be still. Okay, just visualize that for the moment. Visualize water crashing over the sides of the boat, the wind blowing you such you fear you're going to be blown overboard, and you are terrified. Terror grips you. And then this man stands up and he says a word and it all goes calm. Wouldn't that freak you out? Wouldn't it? You know, when we've all known children who've been terrified in a thunderstorm. We were once near some climbing rocks in somewhere down south of here. And a storm came up. And we sort of said to our children, oh, don't worry, it'll pass over, you know, everything else. What we didn't do was stand up and say, stop! But of course we can't do that, but Jesus can. Power over nature, power over evil. Do you notice this? The weird thing here is that these demons who have got a grip of these two men, did you notice the conversation going on between them and Jesus? First of all, they know who he is. Quite interesting. No humans so far know this. But then, there's no question of a battle here. There's no question of a contest. They just say, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. They're begging Jesus. They're pleading with him. They can't beat him. They're terrified. This is no battle between Luke Skywalker and the Emperor. This is just a total whitewash. This is England beating Ireland yesterday. The other side aren't even in the game. And then he's got the power over sickness. He heals this man with a word. He just says, get up and walk, and he's healed. We've got a doctor here. He can do amazing things. If you go to A&E, he's a great person to have. And he's partly very good because he's got great equipment and he knows how to use it. What he can't do is say, leg, get better. And then it gets better. But Jesus can. Isn't that an amazing thought? You would be very well paid if you could do that. It has to be said. What power? And then the power over sin. He forgives this man. He forgives him completely. No judgment can stick in the face of his forgiveness. When Jesus forgives you, no judgment can ever stick to you again. There's this, I was reminded of this, Max Licado, there's this thing called Punchinello, have you ever come across it? And anyway, it's this puppet world sort of thing. And they go around, and when everyone's bad, they give them a black dot. When everyone's good, they give them a gold star, and they stick to them. And poor Punchinello is always making mistakes, and so he ends up covered in black dots. And then he meets the God figure in this, the one who's representing Jesus. And suddenly, all the black dots just fall off him. And when people try to stick black dots to him, they don't stick anymore, they just fall off. In fact, so did the gold stars, wonderfully. And there's a whole message there. But that's actually what Jesus says to you. He says that no judgment against you will ever stick again. Isn't that an amazing thought? That is power. A power that says whatever anyone else says, you are forgiven. That's great power. So that is incredible power. And so you get a mixed reaction to this. In the first occasion, which is the storm, there's trembling amazement. You can understand that. They say, what kind of man is this? What kind of man? They cannot even comprehend his glory. Then you have the anxious fear of the townspeople in verse 34. They go out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave the region. Why? Well, partly because having Jesus around turns out to be really costly. They just lost a whole bunch of pigs. And that costs them a lot of money, doesn't it? But also, because this is frightening. We were studying this in the staff meeting, and it was Sam who said, this would mess with your mind, wouldn't it? Just imagine seeing two people who are clearly and unequivocally dominated by demons. And then Jesus comes along and they're gone. And visibly gone, the pigs rushing down. Just imagine the water. Poosh! There's anxious fear. There's angry rejection. In verse 3, when Jesus says he can forgive sins, the authorities, the teachers of the law, reject him. This fellow is blaspheming. This fellow's claiming to be God, taking God's name in vain. And then there's wondering praise. Verse 8. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe and they praised God who had given such authority to men. But do you know what? None of those reactions are the point that Matthew's making here. Yes, there are different reactions to Jesus. But what really counts is what then happens in verse 9. This story of Matthew may be the person who wrote this gospel, we don't know. But what we do know is he's a tax collector. That means he's wealthy. He has power because the Romans are behind him, but he's hated because the Romans are the occupying force. And Jesus says to him, "Follow me." And he gets up and follows him, leaving everything behind. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's the point. The point is not, what do you feel about Jesus? Trembling, amazing, anxious, fear, angry, rejection, wondering, praise. But what will you do about Jesus? Will you follow him? Because here's the thing, following Jesus is hugely demanding. It was for Matthew. And right at the beginning of our passage, Jesus says the most outrageous things. One teacher of the law comes to him. This is somebody you'd have thought Jesus would want to be in with him. This is a religious person. "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." If you choose to follow Jesus, you're saying, "I am willing to give up my house if he calls me to it." Think about that. Go wherever he calls. And then verse 22, another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Wow, that's a slap in the face, isn't it? Following Jesus is hugely demanding. Matthew gives up all of his money and comfort. But know this, there is no safer place than in following Jesus. So it could be hugely hard to follow Jesus. Maybe you're going through a really tough time right now. And you're wondering, you feel like you're in the middle of this storm. How will I get through? Well, know this. If you're following Jesus, you will come through safely. Matthew knows what Jesus can do. He knows that Jesus can calm the storm, defeat evil. He can cure sickness and he can forgive sins. So he knows that following Jesus must be safe. But I think most of all for Matthew, it's the fact that Jesus can forgive sins. Now, Matthew's decision to follow Jesus would be tested in a far greater storm than that on the lake. And that's the storm of the cross. And this isn't just me playing around with language of storm. We know that the storm on the lake is looking forward to the cross. Why? Because the storm on the lake is meant to make us remember Jonah. And Jonah is all about the man of God who is thrown overboard in the storm. Why? To satisfy God's judgment because of his sin. In the cross, what happens is that Jesus is handed over to death because he is a sinful man of God. How is he sinful? He never did anything wrong. Well, because he took yours and my sin upon himself. And in giving up his life, he satisfied the judgment of God. Isn't that an amazing thought? So that we can be forgiven. In that account of going to the cross, Jesus again almost seems to be sleeping. He seems so passive. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't fight. He allows himself to be arrested. He allows himself to be executed. And yet, 2 days later, he breaks through that storm when he rises again. He doesn't say, "Be still to the wind and the waves." He says, "Be still to death." So that is what discipleship is, what following Jesus is. It's giving your all, giving all you have to follow Jesus. Why? Because there is no safer place. Because he is powerful over all things. And because there is no better way. But here's the thing. You may know that because you've just come out of the storm. You may know that because right now you can't see a storm on the horizon. But it's going to be hardest to believe that when you're in the middle of the storm. When all you can see is the wind and the waves and it seems like Jesus is doing nothing. But know this. That even if you have little faith, you can trust that he will see you through it. And it's in that sense that you smile at the storm from our song earlier. Not in some sort of grim, manic grin. And it's not even maybe a smile on the face. But that deep smile, which even when the face is weeping and struggling and downcast, deep down I know that I can smile at this storm because Jesus is in my boat. Let's pray. Jesus, you are so amazing. We read this and just see your awesome power. I just think it's amazing, like nothing can stand against you. All our enemies are just battered away. And yet, then you went to the cross and it says, have you found an enemy you can't beat? Is it that finally death has got you? No. You take it out. You've crushed death. You've pummeled it into the ground. Lord, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day everyone will get down on their knees and acknowledge that and admit that. Lord, I thank you that following you, therefore, means there is no safer place to go, even though it is incredibly challenging to do so. Lord, I pray for people who haven't made that decision yet, who are here today, I pray that they would make that decision to follow you. Lord, I pray for those of us who have, will now trust in you. Whether the lake is calm in our lives or we're in the middle of a furious squall. Because Lord, I know this, that with you, the storm will not finally overcome us. Amen.